I'm going to speak this morning from the Psalm 2, Psalm 2, and the topic of the Psalm is Why Do the Nations Rage? It is a Messianic Psalm. A Messianic Psalm means that in this Psalm you will see Jesus, unequivocally and without doubt. My focus, folks, on this message will not be on the messianic side of this psalm, in as much as presenting to you some reasons why the nations rage. And I will deal with the messianic bit at the back, because it's hard to come across Jesus in any form of the scriptures and not exalt him where you can. So I'll do that. I'm a Baptist, through and through, and whilst I enjoy people who can preach exegesisly or expository preaching, I can enjoy that. I don't enjoy that myself doing it. I like topics. I like to bring forth topics from the scriptures. I try to be as close to the scriptures as I can possibly get, and I'll be that close today. So as a Baptist, and one who grew up following the Southern Baptists of the US and the manner in which they preached and how they preached and why they preached like they did, I'd like to present to you today a gospel message, an evangelical gospel message from Psalm 2. And I just hope that this will resonate with you here today. Elise, lead us in prayer, would you please?
Father God, we are just grateful to come together as friends as we are, and Father, I want to pray for this wonderful passage in your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that everyone will be able to see Christ in this, and you speak through a lens. Lord, I pray that you fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that he's keenly listening to your Spirit and where you will take this message, Lord. And I pray for all our hearts that we may have an open heart to receive your word and to be taught and convicted, Lord. And Lord, we just honour you, Lord, with this wonderful passage of Scripture. Amen.
Amen. King David wrote, "Why do the nations rage and plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us." We'll get to the rest of that in a little time. King David awoke one morning having had a very unsettled sleep. Troubling thoughts invaded his mind during the night as he tossed and turned, and when he finally fell asleep, his thoughts became his dreams. In his dreams, he saw all the nations that surround the city of God advancing on every side. The Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Philistines, and many others. The Syrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians. And they all come pouring down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and up into the hills toward the city of Jerusalem. And David looked down from his window from on high, and he said, "How are these people missing the work of redemption? Don't they know they can have the Lord as their shepherd, just like me? Don't they know they can be led by still waters and sit down in green pastures, just like me? Don't they know they can have their sinful hearts renewed, just as Jehovah God renewed mine? And don't they know that one day they can walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fear? Just like me. So why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" Today I have mapped out four reasons why the nations rage, and point out to you that the world has not changed since the time of David. So please stay with me, please. Number one, why do the nations rage? I'll tell you why. The people rage because they don't know, and nor will they acknowledge, an omnipotent God who, by the power of his word within just 6 days called into being the world in which we live. So let me ask you this. What harm did God do to these raging nations that turned them away and set them off on this course of rebellion? Nothing. He did nothing. He opened up the way for them to come to him. Our God does not chase people away, he draws them to him.
Yes.
Our God does not shut the door, he opens the door. Our God does not yell a rebuke, he yells a calling to come.
Yes.
In fact, he made the way to come back for these nations from these examples. And I'll find it. I had it open here before. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, became the heir of righteousness according to faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he could not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. And before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The nations could have pleased God. He'd take them too.
Yeah.
But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive it as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, with their heirs with him, of the same promise. For he waited for the city which its foundations was, whose builder was the master was God. God opened the way. He always opens the way. And yet these people have chosen their own way. The raging nations chose the way of Cain rather than the way of Abel. The raging nations chose the days of Noah. The raging nations chose the days of Babel. And the raging nations chose the way of Lot. Have you chosen the days that you would follow? Hopefully not these days. The days of wickedness and rebellion and raging. As these nations failed to apply the first principles of the oracles of God, and all these nations perished because of their unbelief. The first principles of the oracles of God are belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confession of sin. And baptism by immersion. If you can't get those things right, you can't get anything right, because that's the basis, the first principles of the oracles of God. We have a young lady in our church that we've just left. I know that Elise announced it the other day, but we were grateful that we were able to lead this young lady to Christ. And it's a difficult case, and we're working hard with it. And I'm going through the first principles of the oracles of God with it again and again and again, so that these things are so deeply embedded into her soul that she will never move off that course whatsoever. The people that were ministering to her prior to this, good people, but they were willing to baptise this young lady before she was saved. That's no good. You can't do that. You have to get the word of God right and in its context.
Yes.
And so I ask you this morning, have you got all those principles completely intact in your life? Belief in Christ, confession of sin, baptism by immersion, they're all important. God is gracious, God is compassionate, and God is caring, but God will not wait forever. Number two, thank you for the choice of songs this day, Josh. They fit right in here. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The nations rage, the people plot a vain thing because they do not understand the sacrificial significance of the cross. The symbol of the cross behind the altar of a Bible-believing church has no meaning for the raging crowd. The symbol of the cross to those who believe is a reminder of the great sacrifice God made when he gave up his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, perfect without blemish, offered once for all. On the 18th of March 1789, Charlotte Elliot was born and lived in England until she died in September 1871, aged 82. And during that time, she penned 112 hymns, not the least of which was "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, and That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me." That hymn was translated into most of the world's known languages, and tens of thousands, if not thousands of thousands, of people have come to Christ at the invitation of that song. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." When Kath and I first started going to the Lakes Entrance Baptist Church about 8-9 years ago, whatever it was now, there was an elderly gentleman, singing in the choir, Ron, singing up there with three others, people singing in the choir, instruments of about six. And Ron was belting out the song. I didn't know him at that stage. It was just another member. But after he was all over, Ron came down, came straight up to me, introduced himself and wanted to know who we were, what are we doing here, you think you'll come again, usual questions. And then he took out his little notebook out of his pocket like this and had a little stubby pencil. He said, "Now what's your name again?" And he wrote it down in his book. "Now what's her name again?" And he wrote it down in his book. "There you are," he said, "I'll put you on my prayer list. Right at the top. And I'm going to pray for you people every day." Ron's about 92 when he said this to me. He said, "I'm going to pray for you people every day." And the great joy of my life of going to the Lake Sentence Baptist Church was the 8:30 a.m. prayer service on Friday morning, to gather with those people, and the best people in the church to gather with are those who want to pray.
That's right.
And Ron used to drive himself in his old car, and he'd sit there and he'd tell me different things along the way. But every Friday morning, he prayed the same prayer over and over and over again. It didn't bother me. He just wants to show that God's going to hear this. And Ron was a wonderful man to fellowship with. One day he told me his life story. And Blake's 90, he's got a bit to tell. But anyway, he told me his life story, and his family came from Sydney, and they lived on the wharves in a tin shed, along with six of his siblings and their mother and father on the wharves. The father worked at the wharves, and one day the tragedy happened that his father disappeared. The only thing they ever found of him was his hat. And so the family were evicted, would you believe, from a tin shed on the wharves, and they had nowhere to go, and so they came to Melbourne, and they took up residence with their family in Chelsea somewhere. And Ron was at the stage where he was starting to grow up a bit, and he wanted to sing in church choir, and he went to the Methodist church in Chelsea somewhere. And he was singing in the choir for a while until he noticed the young lady who was going to the Anglican church and singing in that choir, and he thought he might like a change. He went to the Anglican church, and he was going along quite well there. But in that time when he just went there, Billy Graham came to town. Billy Graham came to Melbourne, back for the 1955, I don't remember what year it was, but something like that. And Ron said, "Yeah, we just have to go to this," and he scrounged up a few pennies to buy the train fare to get from Chelsea to Melbourne. And he said, "We got there early, and we got off the train, we got to the ground, the gates weren't open yet, but we were right near the front, and finally the gates opened, and we flooded in with everybody else, we made a rush, and we got a seat right on the fence of the MCG. The podium was out in the middle of the ground, and there we were right there." He said, "We had to wait a while till they got going, and once they got going," he said, "I can tell you, Les, I have never heard anything like this."
Yeah.
"Never," he said, "have I heard preaching like this." And Billy Graham went through his lines, and he said, he preached on the cross, he preached on the blood, He preached on the resurrection. He preached on the coming again. And I had never heard it. What is this? And then he stood up at the end of the service, and George Beverly Shea stood up and started to sing. Your song, brother.
Just as I am.
Just as I am, without one plea, and that thy blood was shed for me. And Ron said, we didn't wait to get to the gate. We went over the fence. And we ran as hard as we could to get to that late end. We wanted to be there at that podium when the invitation was given, because this is important to us. And he said, on that day, he said, we accepted Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And he said, it changed their lives, as it changes anybody's life who truly takes Christ as Saviour. The nations hear those words rising from the voices of the faithful, ringing out clear as crystal, and they rage in their heart of hearts, led by the prince of this world, plotting a vain thing. But the harmony continues. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot and will not be stopped. And the saints of old, who are resting peacefully in glory right at this moment, now wait patiently for God to call time on this world. Sure. And they have one request. Preach the gospel! Yeah. Preach the gospel! Yeah. You pastors, preach the gospel! You elders, preach the gospel! Yeah. You people in the pews, preach the gospel! Yeah. Now some might say, well, I can't do that. I can't get up and do this. You don't have to get up and do this. You simply have to find yourself as unsaved. This person here, perhaps, is unsaved. You've got to have to turn to that person and say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's the gospel, folks.
Yeah.
That's the gospel in its total. The power of the cross is not lost due to the passing of time. Just like the thief on the cross, who was the first to experience his mighty power to save, that same power is working today. Preach the cross. Preach the cross. You mightn't like Jimmy Swaggart. You mightn't like what he does and how he does it. But there's one thing he does and never stops doing. Preaching the cross.
Yeah.
All across this country, churches are taking down the crosses that once hung behind pulpits for decades. And they do it without apology. No more, they say. It is an offence to our people. Well, brother, you are an offence to true believers. There is nothing more powerful in this world than the true preaching of the cross. Not the turbines that push water from the bottom of the weir. Not the jet engines that launch massive planes into the air. No nuclear power that can flatten a city will ever be as powerful as the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God changes hearts, changes souls, and changes lives. What did Isaiah say? He said the preaching of the cross can reach the poor. The preaching of the cross can heal the brokenhearted. The preaching of the cross can set captives free. The preaching of the cross can comfort those who mourn and provide oil of joy and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And the Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing. Only the preaching of the cross can do all these things and more. Number three, why do the nations rage and plot a vain thing? Because they cannot appropriate the atoning power of the blood that was shed on Calvary's tree. The raging nation cannot see itself in need of atonement. I live my life in my own strength, they say. If you've ever been out, you should have been sometime, but if you've ever been out and done door-to-door visitation, knocking on doors, hello, my name is such and such, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. Okay, good day. What you get most of the time, sometimes he says, yeah, I'll have a listen. But if ever you've done it, you've always come up somewhere along the line with this fella. Big red face. Bulbous nose. blood spots, alcoholic to the core, drugs. He said, mate, not interested in you, not interested in you, Jesus. Don't want to know him. He said, when I go, I'll tell you where I'm going. I'm going straight to hell. Down there in hell, said, it's where my mates are, it's where all the grog is, where all the drugs are, where all the loose women are. We're going down there to have a bip, 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 bip in time. Well, let me see what Isaiah's got to say about it. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 9. Listen to this. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humour. Isaiah 14:9 says, hell from beneath is excited about you. Speaking of the raging nations. Hell, it's got a personality. It's excited to meet these people that are coming to hell who have pushed back against God. To meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth, it has raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nation. Then they all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Listen to this. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot, is spread under you, and the worms come you. Hey, is that a party you want to go to? Is that where you'd like to spend eternity? Well, nobody has to. Nobody has to. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and beyond, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. Destruction and misery are in their ways, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The only heart that is pure is the one that's washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
There was a man who stood at the foot of the cross on the day that Jesus was crucified. He was not a follower, he was an employee. He was a soldier who worked for Rome. And his one task on that day that Jesus was crucified was to stand 2 metres back from the cross and to make sure that nobody interferes with the body and no one touches it, no one interferes to the point of saving him. He just has to wait there till Jesus dies. He's a hardened soldier. He's been trained to be familiar with death. He's seen the blood. He's seen the gore. He's seen everything out in the battlefield. He heard the hammers hit the nails that drove into the hands of Jesus and into his feet. He heard the cry of pain when the cross was lifted up and placed into place and Jesus' weight fell down on the nails. He heard Jesus speak with his mother. And 6 hours in, and he still hasn't moved from his place, darkness came over the world. A darkness so great that this centurion could not see Jesus on the cross from 2 metres back. But he wasn't going to move his place, because to remove his place from there would cost him his own life. So he had to stay there the whole 3 hours of that darkness. What were his thoughts? I don't know. But later on, he felt the ground tremble and he heard the earthquake. He saw the buildings crack. He heard the veil of the temple tear. And he heard the words of Jesus when he said, it is finished. It is finished. And the centurion stood there, having driven his sword into the side of Jesus, having had the blood run down the post and into the ground, the centurion stood there, standing in the blood of Christ, and he said, Surely, this man was the Son of God. Will we see him in heaven? I don't know. Time will tell. But the blood. The shed blood will have a profound effect on the life of the sinner. Has an effect on me today. I'm not a sinner anymore. Well, I am a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. Number four, why do the nations rage and what a vain thing? Because the raging nation cannot understand the glorious eternal power of the resurrection. For the unsaved person, this world is as bad as it gets. For the unsaved person, this world is as good as it gets. For the Christian, this world is as bad as it gets. You need to think about that for a moment. For the man who is plotting a vain thing, the best he can have is what he can muster up here and now. Beyond that, he has nothing to look forward to. Just like the Christians in the church at Corinth, this raging man has no understanding of the resurrection. Hence, he lives without hope. He cannot comprehend the truth because he is not saved and does not have the benefit of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to teach him. I'm counselling this girl that we led to the Lord with great deal of compassion and time and energy and trying to convince her that the day that she was saved, that the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit came and dwelt within her life, and he will never leave.
Right.
He'll be there when you have your nightmares at night. Yeah. You call on his name and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan.
Amen.
Chase that evil force from your room." And he will do it. The joy of the Christian life is not just bound up in the cross and the blood, but in the hope of the resurrection.
Yes.
And we were talking about this morning. And Paul said, if in this life only you have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most pitiable. Well, we don't only have it for this life, we have it for eternity. Our hope goes way further than this life, eternal life with God, eternal life with the Son, eternal life with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Paul wrote in Thessalonians, there will be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Absolutely. Absolutely. We've been to a couple of funerals in recent times, and one can only say that there is just a feeling of hopelessness.
Mm.
Hopelessness. I testified in the church in Tarogan just back before Christmas. Our daughter-in-law's father passed away, a faithful Catholic. I don't know what his heart was. I can't say what one way or the other, obviously. But I went to the service, went for 90 minutes, got a bit of exercise, getting up and down, up and down, up and down. I couldn't keep in step. But I deliberately focused on the service that was being presented. And I was looking for one thing out of that service for this 200-odd people that were there, and that was hope. Surely, these people must have hope to give to these mourning people. And I was about to come here to preach last time, and I said to myself, if I can't find hope in this message, I'm going to go back and look through my notes. I'm going to make sure that somewhere in that message there's hope.
Mm.
For without hope, we perish.
Yeah.
It's So where does the raging and plotting lead these people? Well, we're nearly finished. My preaching career is nearly over. And Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his who? He's anointed. Who's that? Jesus. Exactly. Against the Lord, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And look what God does. Look how God treats them. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And he says to them, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion.
Yeah.
You know, we read this in our English versions of the Bible, and that would have to say to you that Jesus is already on his throne on the holy hill of Zion. And understand, we live in time. We live in time and space. God lives in eternity.
Yeah.
And so when God says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, he knows he hasn't actually been there yet, but it is so sure,
yeah,
and so certain,
that's right,
that absolutely is going to happen, that he can say, I have set my,
yeah,
my king
on
his holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son.
Yeah.
Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance,
yeah,
and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The millennial judgment day of Christ. And I know that many of you have heard the message that Neil's been doing on Revelation. Fantastic study on Tuesday night. Dan, I know that you've learned all this from Revelation. But the judgment seat of Christ is not somewhere you want to sit. Like, you don't want to be there. That's for these fellows, the raging nations, the ones mocking the king. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges on the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. Beautiful. Beautiful. Do the raging nations in Psalm 2 sound familiar at all with what's happening in 2022?
Yeah.
I mean, I could go off and list a whole string of nations, you know. And Russia would like to get with Syria.
Yeah.
Turkey. Russia would like to get with Turkey, making a coalition. China would join with anybody. If anyone had joined with China, they probably won't. Iran, right on the border of Israel, has one aim in this life: destroy Israel. Well, all those things are not going to happen, folks. Those things are not going to happen. Stated intentions of the ungodly is to free themselves from any ties with God. And he laughs them to scorn. There is a great and glorious day coming, known as the second coming of the Lord. And when I was in Bible college and I learned the first time, ever time, I ever learned about the rapture of the church, I thought, this is a joke. This can't be real. I mean, I just can't comprehend this in my mind, how this is going to happen. How can you possibly put this together? And I was waiting for them to send me up because I was taking it serious, but I found it was serious, and I've taken it serious every day of my life. And I can assure you, folks, that I am one of those who love his appearing. You know, I look for it every single day. And back when I was in college and I was 1978, I said, no way, man, I'm going to be buried. I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord. Here I am now, 78, and I'm still waiting for the Lord. I'm still waiting. God himself, the trials and struggles of this life will be a memory in heaven. God himself will wipe away all tears. Jesus himself will bring eternal smile to every face. The presence of the Holy Spirit will be more intense than ever before. Does anyone here know the Hoppers, the singing group? Folks, get a hold of this. Get a hold of the Hoppers singing the City of God in the city of Jerusalem itself.
Yes.
Get a hold of it. And they just give you a bird's eye view and just amazing song of what the eternal city is. The presence of the Holy Spirit will be more intense than you ever known. So rejoice, Christian, for the day of the Lord is nigh.